Spirit, that He's in us, among us. And Lord, would You give us ears to hear what You're wanting to say to us tonight? Give us hearts that seek not just to understand, but then to apply these things to our lives, Lord. Give us a heart for the lost. Give us a heart for the lost, Lord. Help us, like You told Your disciples, to not say that the harvest isn't ready. And Lord, send laborers into Your harvest. Please, Lord. And use this evening, use this series to do that work in us, Lord. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought it would be a good time to remind us that our series is, we've taken it from 1 Peter 3:15, where Peter said that we need to be ready always to give a reason for the hope that lies in us with meekness and fear. And of course, we have a whole world that wonders what in the world is going on. And we have the answers in the Bible. We know the last page. We know how things play out. And I believe that if the more informed we are, the more equipped that we are, that God uses that. We'll be in a place, we'll find ourselves in a place, and I think sometimes we need to go even beyond just waiting for somebody to ask us, but let's ask them the question. You know, what do you think about what's going on over here in this particular part of the world? And it can work right into letting them know why we have a hope. But I think that even beyond that, people ought to be able to see it. As the world is crumbling in front of our faces, they ought to be able to tell that there's a difference between us. We're not so attached to this world that as it presently is being ripped out of our hands, we're not sorrowing like the rest of the world does. So I want to continue to encourage us throughout this series that this isn't just about information, but it's about application. And we ought to be thinking of ways we can take these things and share them with those that are around us. I do have a retraction from last week. I was up here and I had, in my notes, I was correct in my mathematics of 443 years. 62 times 7 is 434 years. But in my notes that I handed out, see, I can't give you all my stuff, you know, because then you'd know everything I know. But I put 343, and somebody over there said, it's 343, and I go, no, it's 434, and they said, it's right in the notes here. And then somebody else said, your notes are wrong. I'm looking at mine going, no, they're not. So I apologize, and if you have last week's handout, would you please cross that out? It's on the second half of that, the outline for week number 3, about 3/4 of the way down, cross out 343 and put 434, please. And the new ones that are at the back table, they're correct. Okay. Now that I've repented, thank you for your. Okay, tonight is the restoration of Israel. And for that, if you would turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. And of course, you all know all the books of the Bible, just like our little kids do, from Genesis all the way to Revelation in order. So you know that if you're in Jeremiah or Lamentations, that you need to go right. And if you're in Daniel, you need to go left. But it's between Lamentations and the book of Daniel. This is now part number 4 in our 8-week series on Bible prophecy. Last week, we looked at the 70 weeks of Daniel from Daniel chapter 9. And this week, we're going to look at the restoration of the nation of Israel from Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37. Next week, we're going to look at the rapture of the church from John chapter 14. from 1 Corinthians 15 and from 1 Thessalonians 4, and I might just throw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 because I believe that settles the issue. It's a pre-tribulation rapture. We're going to make an airtight case next week. But we learned last week from Daniel chapter 9 that there's coming a peace agreement, a covenant, which will allow the Jews to build a Jewish temple on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem, and that the Jewish sacrificial system is going to be restored. And for that to happen, the nation of Israel needs to be restored to the land. The Jews need to be back in the land of Israel for that to happen. You also remember, if we were here for our first message, that in one of the keys to understanding Bible prophecy is that the Bible mentions two end time returns of the Jews back to the land, to the land of Israel. In Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 1, these references are in your notes, so you don't need to turn there. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 1, the Lord says, "Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation." Have you figured out that nobody likes the Jews? Nobody wants them? Nobody wants to even give them what belongs to them. Before the decree is issued, before the agreement, the peace agreement is signed, the one we read about last week, before the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you. Well, what day is that? He tells us, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. So before the tribulation period, this is the first return of the Jews back to the land of Israel. This happens before the seven-year tribulation. The first return of the Jews back into the land, and they're coming from all over the world, is in unbelief. Today, they don't believe in their Messiah. They don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Today, they're in unbelief. These same Jews who are returning to the land will be scattered all over the world again during the coming tribulation as the Antichrist seeks to destroy every Jew from off of planet Earth. Of course, people have tried to do that throughout history. Two-thirds of all the Jews worldwide will be killed by the Antichrist and this Christ-rejecting world. The Bible calls them the rebellious. That'll happen during the tribulation. The other one-third that'll pass under the rod, that'll be refined as we refine silver, according to the prophet Ezekiel, are called the remnant. They're the believers. They come to faith in Jesus Christ. They are saved at the end of the seven-year tribulation period when Jesus comes, puts an end to the Antichrist and to the time of the Gentiles. But when Jesus comes again, these surviving, believing Jews will be gathered from the four corners of the earth back to the land of Israel after having been scattered again, becoming what God has designed them to be from the beginning, a light to the nations around them, a witness of their God. And for that, I give you Matthew 24:29. Again, it's in your notes. Jesus in Matthew 24:29 said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, so we know when this is, it's the end of the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. All kinds of cataclysmic things. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. We're talking the second coming of Christ. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Not gray glory. No matter how many times you say that, it sounds like gray glory. But great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And a lot of people believe that'll be the Feast of Trumpets, the fulfillment of that celebration that the Jews have. And they will gather together his elect, meaning Israel, from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. This is the second gathering of the Jews back to the land of Israel at the end of the tribulation, at the second coming of Christ. And now they will be allowed, of course, to go into the kingdom. This return of the Jews to the land is now in belief, not unbelief like the present return. So the second return will be in belief. That won't happen until the second coming of Christ at the end of the seven-year tribulation period known as Daniel's 70th week. We talked about that last week. And so the restoration of Israel involves two things. One, the restoration of the Jews back to the land of Israel. That's the first return. And then secondly, the restoration of the Jews back to the Lord of Israel, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The restoration of the Jews back to the land that we're seeing anticipates the restoration of the Jews back to the Lord. Chapter 36 of Ezekiel is the return back to the land. Chapter 37 is a return back to the Lord. And we're going to get there in just a moment. Not talking about the church. We're talking about Israel. The church will have gone up in the rapture, the departure, 7 years before the Lord returns. But the kingdom will not come until the Jews are back in to the Lord, and the Jews will not turn back to the Lord until they're back in the land. And so it's a very significant part of the prophetic puzzle that the land of Israel has been restored back to the Jews. That's significant. It's a major, major piece of the prophetic puzzle. In fact, many have called the modern-day return of the Jews to the land of Israel what we're presently seeing, the super sign of the end times. It is the thing that really got people's attention. Where Israel is not a nation, again, it'll be impossible. Were it not a nation, it'd be impossible for the events of the end times to occur. So the fact that they're in the land is exciting. And I would go even beyond that to say that the present restoration of the Jews back to the land of Israel is the single most significant fulfillment of Bible prophecy, not only in our lifetime, but since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's been a lot of things going on, but that marked a real turning point. And so we're living in exciting times. But is it any wonder then that the enemies of our Lord do not want Israel back in the land and are trying to cut pieces out of it and separate it away from them? Destroy the Jews from off the land? Is it any wonder that Satan is trying to propagate his evil plan to get the Jews out of the land? You see, if they're back in the land, that means they're going to return to the Lord very soon and his days are numbered. So Satan doesn't want them back in the land, and he is stirring up the entire world. And the Bible says that Israel in the last days will be a cup of trembling and will be a stone, a burdensome stone. And we all know the contest, the strongman contest, where these men pick up these big old stones and carry them across the yard. But have you ever heard one tear a tendon on the way? Whoa. Well, that's the picture here. The entire world is going to solve the problems of the Middle East. Every American president steps in there and thinks, I'm going to put this on my resume. And they pick up this Nation of Israel, the Middle East deal, and they think, we're going to deliver this, and I'm going to be a superhero. And instead of picking up that stone, well, they pick the stone up, but it breaks their back. God's going to do this. He doesn't need anybody's help. But God is not through with Israel. Romans chapter 11, verse 1, Paul said, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. And for evidence, he used his own self. He was of Israel. But God's plan for Israel involved bringing him into the land that he promised them, that he promised to Abraham, which he did, and then them going into unbelief, which they did, and then dispersing them through the entire world, which they have, and then in the latter days to bring them back in the land, which he's presently doing. Does anybody here want to bet that he's not going to fulfill the final steps? He's done everything he said he's going to do so far to them and with them. Now it just remains for them to be in the land and for the church to be taken out, and then the time clock turns towards the nation of Israel. He deals with them, and then we come back with the Lord. Amen, yes. Genesis 15:18, it says, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying to your descendants, I have given this land, and I love this part, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And we see this little tiny sliver of land that we've allowed the Jews to have. A lot of people are going to be sorry that they even made a contention over it, because they actually, God has given them a lot more than we see today. But God says the land of Israel belongs to Him, and He's given it to the Jews. And it doesn't belong to the United Nations, United States, European Union, the Vatican, or the Palestinian Authority. It doesn't belong to them. No national group of people has ever been out of their land for 1,900 years, retained their national identity, been placed back in their land that they came from, ever. It's never happened in history. So God's fulfilling His promise to them. Now, Ezekiel was contemporary with Daniel. He lived at the time that the prophet Daniel did, 6th century B.C., and we talked about the three sieges of Babylon as they came down into Jerusalem. The first one in 606 BC, the second siege in 597, and the third in 586 BC, in which they destroyed the temple, burned it to the ground. But in all three of those sieges, Babylon took some Jews from Jerusalem back to Babylon and scattered them throughout their empire. Daniel was taken in the first deportation. Ezekiel was taken in the second. And so Ezekiel, what he writes and what we're going to look at tonight, was written from Babylon during the captivity of the Jews there. God told Ezekiel about the restoration of Israel back to their land 600 years before they were removed from it in 70 AD and 2,600 years before they returned to it. This stuff is right on the money. But chapter 36 is the restoration of the Jews back to the land. And so he says in verse 1, "And you, son of man," God's talking to Ezekiel, "prophesy to the mountains of Israel." Now the mountains of Israel, it's a term which means the entire land of Israel. This is the second time that Ezekiel has prophesied to the mountains of Israel in his prophecy. Back in chapter 6, he prophesied the desolations of the land of Israel because they had built altars to pagan gods and all. Now Ezekiel prophesies the restoration of the land, the people back to Israel. "And say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord." In other words, nation, you better listen up. "Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, aha." If you were here at our men's study on Tuesday night, you know that's not a good thing to say. That's about the most derogatory thing you could say in the Hebrew language. In fact, that's what the young men said when they made fun of Elisha, of his bald head, and he sent a couple she-bears after them. You know? Don't you wish you had that kind of power? You know? Yeah. "Because they have said of you, aha, even the ancient heights have become our possession." This could be referring to the Golan Heights, which Syria says belongs to them, and which Israel recaptured in the 73 war. "Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God," excuse me, the 67 war, "thus says the Lord God, because they," meaning Israel's enemies, "made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side," meaning every border, "so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations." Why is it that every nation on earth thinks that they have a say in what happens in Israel? And it has the audacity to tell the nation of Israel that you ought to give up some land for peace. "Hey, we've tried that. It doesn't work. We don't care." It's unbelievable. "And you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slandered by the people." I grew up as a young child, and we made jokes about the Jews. I didn't even know who they were, but I know jokes about them. I'm still learning today terms that I learned as a teenager that are derogatory towards the Jews. I had no idea. But they're a joke to the people of the world. "Therefore, O mountains," verse 4 of Israel, "hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities that have been forsaken, which become plunder and a mockery to the rest of the nations all around." That's been true for 2,000 years. People had visited the nation of Israel after the enemies just over and over again just raped the land and said, "Who in the world would want to ever come here?" Mark Twain said that. after his visit. This land is desolate. There's not even any trees. Who'd want to live here? But nation after nation has raped the land. And therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I've spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all of Edom. Edom is a name in the Bible representing the nations that have plundered Israel. Edom was one of the first to do that. And so they become sort of a byword representing the rest of the nations who've done the same. Who gave my land? Can I ask you a question? Whose land is it? Yeah, who gave my land to themselves as a possession? With wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder its open country. You know, when the Babylonians came down and plundered Jerusalem in 586 BC and two times before that, you know, the people from modern-day Jordan, which is Edom, ancient Edom, they applauded them and even helped plunder. God noticed. Egypt, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, and Iraq, they all today possess portions of the land of Israel that God promised to Israel, not to mention the so-called Palestinians. These nations presently occupy the land that God gave to Israel. Are they going to be surprised when God divides the land up how he wants to? The current strategy of the peace talks is swapping land for peace. It's extortion. It's extortion. None of us would settle for that. None of us would allow any other country to tell us, hey, why don't you just give back all of California, would you, to Mexico? And while you're at it, yeah, would you give Alaska back? Yeah. Therefore, verse 6, prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valley, thus says the Lord God, behold, I've spoken of my jealousy and my fury because you've borne the shame of the nations, the heathens. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I've lifted up my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. You know what that means? They're going to bear their own shame. That's exactly. God's going to punish them. But you, O mountains of Israel, verse 8, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. I love the old King James. For they are about or soon to come home. That's what's happening today. For indeed I am for you. Guess who's for the nation of Israel? I don't care if the whole world's against them. God's for them. And I will turn to you, and you should be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it. And the cities shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply you upon you, man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times and do better than you for you than at your beginning. Then you, he's talking to Israel, shall know that I am the Lord. God's going to do things in such a way for them that they're not going to be able to deny that he is the Lord. So God is telling the people, before they were scattered in the entire world, about the restoration when he's bringing them back. That's what we're seeing today. Now, at the time of Christ, only one out of every six Jews lived in Israel. One out of every six. The rest of them were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. In 70 AD, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. 1.6 million Jews were killed, and the rest of them were scattered all over the world. But from 70 AD until 1948, Israel was without a homeland for 1,900 years. They just were, and nobody wanted them. If you've read the history, you know. The land of Israel has been controlled by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Byzantines, the Arabs, the Turks, the Britons, or the Brits, and the Jordanians. No ethnic group of people has ever survived without a homeland for more than four generations. That's why we call them the chosen people. That's why the one word the theologians will tell you, if you want to prove the Bible, give me one word to prove that the Bible is true, Israel, the Jew. It's that simple. The homeland of Israel is rather small. It's only the size of Rhode Island, but they're the world's number one exporter of oranges, one of the leading nations in the export of bananas, tomatoes, pineapples, kiwi. They grow cotton, almond, peanuts, avocados. They provide all of Europe with fresh flowers year-round. They planted 200 million pine trees on the hills and mountains of Israel after coming back into the land since 1948 and actually changed the climate. The rainfall in Israel's doubled since 1940. They're in a drought presently. The cities, it says, shall be inhabited. The wastelands shall be rebuilt. You wouldn't believe the city of Jerusalem. Unbelievable. This city is sprawling. Bethany, Bethlehem, Jericho, all were wastelands. Now they're rebuilt, just like God says. All of this so that the people will know that He is the Lord, the people of Israel. Now God reminds them, you can jump down to verse 17, why the land became desolate in the first place. Why were they scattered all over the world? Why they've been such a byword? Why all of this trouble? Son of man, verse 17, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, I ask you again, whose land is it? Yes. They defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their ways was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity, the defiled woman. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood that they shed on the land and for their idols, which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations. They were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. They were even a bad witness out there. And when they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you profaned among the nations wherever you have went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned. That's the fifth time that God said to them, you profaned my name. You think God doesn't care about the way we represent him? Remember what happened to Moses because he misrepresented God to the children of Israel? He wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. This is serious stuff. I will sanctify my great name in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord. So in one sense, God's using Israel and what he's done with them to prove to them that he is the Lord, but he's also going to use what he's done with and to the nation of Israel to prove to the nations that he's the Lord. God wants the nation of Israel to know that he's the Lord. He wants the world to know that he's the Lord. Now, how's God going to do this? Look at verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into, do I need to say it again? Your own land? Does everybody get the picture? This began happening in 1948 when they became a nation for the first time in 1900 years. That's the restoration of the Jews to the land. Now God speaks of the restorations of the Jews to himself, the second return after the tribulation. He says, verse 25, then, and what he means by then is after they're back in the land, I will sprinkle clean water on you. And you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from all of your idols. This is yet to happen. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take this heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. You remember Jesus' discussion with a man named Nicodemus? Nicodemus came and said, we know you're from God because no man could do the things that you do. And Jesus didn't even mince words. He said, you must be born again. And in Nicodemus' mind, because Nicodemus was the most intelligent, educated, religious man of his day, his mind's going like this, rolling through the scriptures, you know. What's he talking about? You know, and he even at one moment thought, do I need to go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? No, Jesus said, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. I believe at that moment that Ezekiel's mind went here to the born-again experience. God said, you've tried to do this thing all along. It's not going to work because you can't save yourself. Well, what I'm going to do, I'm going to bring you back to land. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to pour water on you. You're going to be born of the water and of the Spirit. I'm going to put my Spirit inside of you. And that's a promise that God made to the nation of Israel. That's a covenant that he made with them. And as church-age believers, we've been allowed to be a part of that. No, we're not Jews. We're the church. We're Gentiles. We're part of the church. But we've been allowed. Paul said he was one as though born out of due time. Because he knew about God's plan to for the whole nation. He says, but you saved me now. What a wonderful thing. But I believe Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about this is right here. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes, you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, you shall be my people, I will be your God. I think I put in your notes Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. You can read about the new covenant that God's made with Israel. We've been talking about it on Sunday morning in the book of Hebrews. Now he's talking about ushering them into the kingdom age, a recreated earth. So God's going to pour his Spirit upon the nation of Israel as he did on the church on the day of Pentecost. It took a pouring out of the Spirit for the church to come to him. It's going to take a pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the nation of Israel in the last days for the same thing to happen. But up until now, blindness has happened in part to the nation until the Gentiles are come in. Then they'll have their eyes opened, and one third will come to Christ. I will deliver you from all of your uncleanness. Verse 29, I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of your trees, the increase of your fields, so that you'll never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. That'll be yet future. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and abominations. We're talking now national repentance. Sure, some of the Jews have repented before the Lord and come to Christ, but not in a national sense. Not for your sake do I do this, thus or says the Lord God, but let it be known to you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Verse 33, thus says the Lord God, on the day, this is now the second coming of Christ, end of the tribulation, that I will cleanse you from all your iniquities. I'll enable you to dwell in your cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of the lying desolate in the sight of all that pass by. So they, meaning the nations, will say, the land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. You think it's wonderful over there now? It's just a foreview of what it's going to be like. And wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. You know what that means? The Lord's going to do it. Yeah. This isn't rocket science here. It's thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me for them to do this. God says, you know what? I'm chomping at the bit to do this for you, but you know what? You're going to have to cry out to me. You're going to have to repent. You're going to have to come to that place, just like we had to come. You know, why is it that we always have to be flat on our back before we look up to the Lord? What's wrong with us, you know? And that the nation of Israel is no different. They're stubborn. And like a flock, verse 38, offered as holy sacrifices like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days, so shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. That happens at the second coming. In 1938, our president, Roosevelt, called an international conference. He was involved. 32 nations went to Geneva. And the question that they wanted to answer was, how do we rescue the Jews from Europe? Because things are stirring up and people don't want them there. and they're not going to be able to survive. They're being persecuted unbelievably. That was 1938. Only three nations took any of them. We were not one of them. Nazi observers that were there at the time in this convention went back and told Hitler, nobody cares, you can do what you want to do. Okay? No one wants them. Hitler said, I've got a solution. They'll disappear. 6 million were killed in his concentration camps, and so much so that the church, the real church at the time, not those over in Europe that were, you know, churchianity, they thought Hitler was the Antichrist. You can understand why. 10 years after the nations of the world didn't want them, Israel was reborn. I'm telling you, they're like a boomerang. You try to throw them away, they're coming back. Why? Because God said they will remain a nation as long as there's a sun and a moon and the stars and a world. And the fact that they're back in their land is a modern-day miracle. And on May 14th, 1948, David Ben-Gurion, the Prime Minister of Israel, announced the state of Israel, and he called it Israel from the book of Ezekiel that we're reading from tonight. And on June 1967, the 7th of June, Israel regained possession of the city of Jerusalem, the entire city, which they had not had control of for 2,500 years. They still don't control the whole thing. The Temple Mount's controlled by the Arabs. Chapter 36, the restoration of the Jews to the land. Chapter 37, this is now the second return. God's return, or the people's return to him. Look at verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me, this is Ezekiel, brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord. So now he's transported by the Spirit of God, and he set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. This is happening to Ezekiel while he's in captivity. At least 2,600 years before its fulfillment. Then he caused me to pass by them, these bones all around, and behold, they were very many in an open valley, and indeed they were very dry. We're talking bleached, baked under the hot sun. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Is this possible? And so I answered, O Lord God, you know. That's a good thing to say to the Lord when you don't know what, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. Whoa, what is this about? Two other times when God breathed, you remember? On Adam was a pile of dirt. God breathed life into Adam. The breath of life. In the Hebrew, it's the breath of lives. God gave him both spiritual life and physical life. Physical life so he knew who he was and could identify with himself, and spiritual life so he could identify and know God and have a relationship with God, but which was broken when they sinned. That's why we need to be born again. Bad English, but you know, you get the picture. I will put sinew or muscle on you. He's talking to these bones. And bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Well, that ought to take us back to chapter 36 we just read. He's talking to Israel. So I prophesied as I was commanded. See, the problem with the way we read our Bibles, well, I read my chapter today, tomorrow I'll read the next chapter. Well, nobody put chapter and verse divisions in the Bible until the 1500s. So they could help us. You know, divide the thing up and give us an address where we can go and find things, you know. Otherwise, it was just this big, long scroll. But, so I prophesied as I was commanded, verse 7, and I prophesied. There was a noise and suddenly the rattling of the bones came together, bone to bone. This is kind of scary. And the bones came together, bone to bone. From the beginning of the modern Zionist movement in the late 1800s, by the way, you got to go to Israel and see this stuff, okay? For yourself. And the guides will tell you all about all the people that were involved, all the Jews from all over the world that were involved in this modern Zionist movement. But from the late 1800s to the Balfour Declaration, the War of Independence, the Six-Day War, the 1973 War, to the present, bone to bone is coming together and there's a rattling going on. People know what's happening. People know what's happening. Slowly but surely, this valley of dry bones that's been scattered all over the place is coming together. And then verse 8, indeed I looked, and the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, and there was no breath in them. But there was no breath in them. That's the completion of the first return of the Jews to the land. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds. Remember what Matthew 24:31 said? I will gather my elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other end of heaven. We just read that. So it comes from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army. And so by the time God is done with Israel, it's going to be a number as the stars of heaven, as the sands of the seas, just like God promised Abraham 3,500 years ago. Now God explains his vision to Ezekiel, because he probably woke up by this time, you know, if he was dreaming. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So I ask you the question, who are the bones? The whole house of Israel. Why the whole house? Well, you'll see in a minute. They indeed say, our bones are dry. Our hope is lost. We ourselves are cut off. We're separated from each other. There's little pockets of Jews all over the entire world. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Since 1948, Jews have come back from Germany, Europe, England, China, Ethiopia. That's the trippiest thing, to go to Israel and see Jews from Ethiopia. They're dark-skinned. It's a trip. The United States, South Africa, Canada, Russia, the Ukraine, and most recently from France. Your graves, that term there, is not only a reference to all the places where the Jews have been scattered out of their land for the last 2,000 years, but graves represent the death of a nation. But it's also a reference to the fact that the Lord is going to raise all the Old Testament Jewish believers out of their graves at the same time at the second coming of Christ. That's Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And they're going to enter the kingdom. All of the Jewish saints, David and Ezekiel and Eliyahu, Elijah. Won't that be wonderful? Then, here it is again, you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, and I will put my spirit in you. God's going to breathe on them, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. This is the second return of the Jews to the land in faith. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, and I have spoken this and performed it, says the Lord. Again, verse 15, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for the house of Israel, his companions. You know that after David passed on, and Solomon took over the kingdom. After Solomon had the kingdom, he died. Then it was divided to the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. These two sticks that Ezekiel's told to write on are the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel. I'm getting some... Yeah. Not anymore. Yeah. So we got these two sticks. One stick for the children of Israel, Judah. One stick for the children of, or stick of Ephraim. For the house of Israel, his companions. Then verse 17, join them one to another for yourself into one stick. They will become one in your hand. This is very graphic. And when the children of your people say to you, saying, or speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God. So evidently, he's to go to do this in front of the people in the captivity. Okay? Now remember, the northern kingdom was taken away to Assyria 100 years earlier. Judah was taken to Babylon, who conquered Assyria. They're all over the place now. Nobody knows who's where. What a blessing to hear while they're in captivity that the tribes of the north and the tribes of the south are going to be brought together in one. What will you show us by these? Verse 19, say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph and the hand of Ephraim and the tribe of Israel as companions. I'll join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand, and the sticks of which you write in your hand for their eyes. Here's the interpretation, just so nobody gets this wrong. Verse 21, then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they've gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them, and they will no longer be two nations divided, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. Pretty simple, isn't it? When the nations regathered into the land again, they'll no longer be the northern and southern kingdoms of Judah and Israel. They'll be one nation forever. And I have to say at this point that the two sticks are not the Bible and the Book of Mormon, like Joseph Smith says. They forgot to read the verse 21 and 22. That's all they needed to do, find out what these sticks represent. But they will tell you today the two sticks in Ezekiel's hand are the Bible and the Book of Mormon. I don't know where they get that. Probably from the salamander that they got. You know, I could say these things. I grew up a Mormon, you know, so I know, yeah. They shall now defile themselves, not defile themselves, verse 23, any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with their transgressions, but I'll deliver them from their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. They shall be my people. I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them. We're talking now the millennial reign of Christ from the line of David. And they shall have one shepherd, the Lord. They shall walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I've given to Jacob, my servant, where their fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant. Imagine the blessing that that's going to be to the Jews who during a tribulation period were fooled by the Antichrist, who broke a peace agreement with them. What a blessing that's going to be. And I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. Now we're talking about the temple, the millennial temple, which Jesus himself will build on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. You can read about it in Ezekiel 42 through 49. My tabernacle means dwelling place. Also shall be with them. I will be their God. They will be my people. And the nations will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel. I've set them apart from everybody else when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Now we got the kingdom age. Interesting that the Bible tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and on the other hand warns us of a false peace agreement. I hope everybody understands that there will not be peace in Jerusalem until the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, comes. Man is not going to make this happen. I don't care who they are. All the greatest minds of the entire world are not going to make it happen. But the peace negotiations that we're seeing presently are their deceit, their treachery, all kinds of things. And the Palestinians, they have a master plan in three phases that was put together by, you remember that guy with the funny turban, Yasser Arafat? Yeah, they still got this deal. Phase one calls for the shocking of the world with brutal terrorist attacks. Somehow these attacks all go back. If you just get out of our land and quit supporting and defending Israel, everybody will be happy. They'd love us to believe that and have us pull out. Okay? Phase two calls for gaining political legitimacy while continuing the armed struggle through underground activity. This is in their writings. That's what they're doing now. They're digging tunnels all under from Egypt over to the Gaza Strip. Gaza is now armed to the teeth. And we all know what they're going to do with them. They're going to celebrate 4th of July. Yeah, right. Phase 3 calls for the creation of a Palestinian state through peace negotiations, using international pressure, and then using those territories within Israel's land to launch a final assault against the Zionist infidels, wiping them off the face of the earth once and for all. They especially want to control the city of Jerusalem. In fact, they'd like a Palestinian state with Jerusalem as its capital. And we know that this battle that they're talking about is the Battle of Armageddon. That's what Israel's been trying to tell the world, and nobody believes them. I'm dying to tell you about the cartoon somebody sent me last week. Did somebody say go ahead? Yeah. Okay. Our president's sitting in a high chair with a, what are those things? A pacifier. Okay, yeah. And Benjamin Netanyahu is sitting on a chair, and he's got a book, and he's going like this. And the book, on the title of it says, Middle East History for Dummies. I'm sorry. The whole world is presently blaming Israel because they don't want to give up little pieces of land. Zechariah 12, 1 through 3, God says they're going to be a cup of trembling around about them, a burdensome stone. They are. The stage is being set. Psalm 83, verse 1, listen to this. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. And they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more, for they've consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. Mark this down. When you go against Israel, you're going against God. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage? This is my favorite psalm, I think. Why do the nations rage and the peoples imagine a vain thing? Why do they think that they can destroy Israel? That's what this is about. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah. This is what they're saying. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. People do not want to listen to God. They want to do whatever they want to do. They're their own gods. Let us break in bonds their pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. They're pawns in the game. The nations are doing exactly what God wants them to. He's bringing them eventually to a valley called Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo, where he's going to destroy them and judge them as they come against his nation. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. And here's my favorite part, verse 6 of Psalm 2. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I don't care what this world is trying to do or will do in the future to try to keep that from happening, yet I will set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to rule and reign in Jerusalem. Yes. Yeah. Now, just as the prophecies concerning the judgment of Israel for her rebellion were literal, God has scattered them all over the nations. So too, the return of the Jews back to Israel, him bringing them back together, pouring his spirit upon them and all, that's literal as well. It's happening. And because this is happening, like we said a few weeks ago, if you were to go to the mall today and see Christmas decorations in the mall, you know that Thanksgiving is near. What in the world? Yeah. Well, that's true, isn't it? Yeah. When you start to see the signs of the second coming of Christ and all these things come together, you better know that the return of Christ for the church is near. This, because he comes 7 years before for the church. So just like Christmas, is the signs are there for Thanksgiving, so the signs of the second coming are there for the rapture of the church. Amen.